Loving Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have this morning to gather around your word to proclaim the truth of Jesus' resurrection. Wherever we're at with you, we pray that today you would speak to us. We would hear your voice, we would understand clearly, and we've been able to make a response to you by the power of your Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Saturday edition of the Sydney Morning Herald, the Spectrum magazine runs a column entitled Big Questions, in which profound questions are posed and readers send in their answers. Questions like, why do men wear ties? Why do we have candles on birthday cakes? Were Adam and Eve ever married? All the kind of questions you've just always wanted to know. The really profound questions of life that you're wrestling with are the kind of questions that are raised. But one that caught my attention last week was, what is the most important question that can be asked? Now there's a topic to discuss over lunch today. So let me tell you what I'm going to throw my two bobs worth in. This is the question I'd like to ask. I actually stole it from the ancient book of Job. The question's this. If a person dies, will he live again? If a person dies, will he live again? That's my big question for this Easter morning. Now that a person will die is absolutely certain. We have a very impressive track record on that front. The Bureau of Statistics from last year tell me that 128,544 people died in Australia last year, and the Bureau of Statistics records that no one came back. Sydney has the largest cemetery in the Southern Hemisphere and the largest Victorian cemetery in the entire world. Rookwood has more than 1 million people buried there. They're all still there. Very impressive record indeed. A few years ago, in fact in 2003, some of you may remember the Australian Museum held an exhibition which was entitled Death, the Final Taboo. And they issued postcards by way of advertising their exhibition. And I picked up one of these freebies, you know, you see them everywhere, entitled There's Life After Death. Well, that sounded pretty good to me, until I turned the card over, and this is what the caption read. See what happens when you go. The moment we die, our bodies become a life-supporting ecosystem. Flies and other organisms all live, feed and breed on our remains. Now, I didn't need to know that. Too much information. When people were interviewed about that same exhibition and asked what they'd planned for after death, the answers ranged from being mulched and scattered on the tomato plants to, I'm going to live forever. I've made arrangements for my body to go into cryonic suspension. Every clergyman has stories about funerals. Every clergyman. Put some clergy together, they always start talking about funerals. And some of them, I have to confess to you, are humorous. In fact, they're very funny, but I'm not going to share those with you, except one that Max Corbett was involved in. When Max and Val were over in England, they did a locums job for 6 months at Blackheath. And during the course of his ministry, Max had to take several burials, of course, and he was taking a cremation, and a cremation for a man who no one could stand. Everyone thoroughly disliked him. Everyone was very pleased to see him go. So they're in the crematorium, and Max, as you do, comes to the end of the service to press the button. And in those days, you know what happens? The door would open, the coffin would go, and for good measure, Max pressed it twice. So the door's open, out goes the coffin, door's closed. Max is about to pronounce the benediction, when all of a sudden, the door's open, and out comes the coffin once again. The congregation were horrified, and one man exclaimed in sheer horror, "Oh no, he's coming back again!" Max assures me it was only a temporary return. So the big question remains, if a person dies, will he live again? Now, Jesus' answer on that issue is as clear as anything could be. He consistently said that he would be killed and die the most horrible of deaths, but he also equally insisted that 3 days later he would rise from the dead. Even his enemies knew about this. Everybody knew it. Even his enemies knew about it. Not that they believed him, nor did his friends believe him. But his claim prompted his enemies to guard his tomb closely, lest anyone try and steal the body and fulfil the claim that Jesus had made. That's what we read of this morning. That's why the tomb was sealed. That's why the guards were set. It was a very unusual practice. But they and everybody else, Romans, Christians, Jews alike in Jerusalem, couldn't avoid the facts that overtook them. The facts were these. Jesus died in full public view of the citizens of Jerusalem, witnessed by the religious leaders who were his avid enemies. There was no mistaking his identity, no possibility of a last-minute substitution or a stay of execution. He died with a loud cry, a spear thrust, ensuring that he actually was dead. He was buried. The man who owned the tomb, his name was well known. The people who embalmed the body, they were known. The soldiers who guarded the tomb were officially authorised by the government to prevent interference to the body. Everybody knew that. There was no doubt about those facts. But on the third day, the tomb was empty. The grave cloths collapsed under the weight of the embalming spices, still wound around a body that was no longer there. And everybody knew that, and no one could produce the body. Now let me say straight away, let's get very honest this morning, let me say straight away that historians and scholars and scientists can't demonstrate that Jesus actually rose from the dead. They can't, of course they can't. But they can definitely draw these conclusions. One, Jesus' tomb was empty soon after the crucifixion. Two, from the beginning, many men and women, hundreds of men and women, claimed to have seen Jesus alive from the dead. Three, the key witnesses were willing to put up with abuse, even death, rather than give up their claims about Jesus. And all this is completely consistent with Jesus' claim that, first of all, his would be a physical resurrection that people would know about. The Jesus who died and was buried was the Jesus who rose again and left the tomb, hence the grave cloths being left behind. He said he would meet and see his disciples. He said he would talk with them. He invited them when he saw them and spoke with them to come and touch his body to show how real it was. They could even see the appalling wound marks in his hands and side and feet. He ate with them. He shared with them like a human being would do with his friends. Now, true, it was a resurrection body, unlike anything anyone had ever seen before, unhindered by ordinary human limitations, but he was no ghost. This was not a spiritual resurrection. He was not a disembodied spirit floating around. It was real and tangible. Which only backs up the second great claim Jesus made, and that is that he is the one who has absolute power. Nothing is stronger than death. No man, no woman can avoid it. We can go and visit the tombs of the great ones of this world to this very day. No one has defeated death in that sense, but the one who could defeat death would have the ultimate power. That's why Jesus said in the reading this morning, "All authority, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now let me say, if you stop and think about that for half a second, that's a very comprehensive claim that doesn't leave much room for manoeuvring. And it is also very politically incorrect on the comparative religion front. And it has enormous ramifications for everyone. Because who is outside heaven and earth? Not you, not me. That means Jesus has the authority even over people like us. And it has enormous ramifications for an answer to the big question. If a person dies, will he live again? Because just as Jesus left us in no doubt whatsoever about his own restoration to life, so he leaves us in no doubt whatsoever that we will live again. Twice in the Apostles' Creed, which we are about to say in this service this morning, twice, resurrection is referred to. The first refers to Jesus' resurrection, and many of us will stand and say that on the third day he rose again from the dead. The second is about our physical resurrection at the end of history, when we will say near the end of the creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body. In other words, not just spirits floating around, but a new resurrection body, emphasising, of course, the importance of our present physical existence and of the material creation that God has made, but in recreating, removing all the sinful frailties and disappointments of this present natural order. The Christian life is a very tangible physical thing. Don't let anyone ever tell you it's just about spiritual things. It's not. It's more than that. It's a total thing about our bodies, about the whole creation, as well as the spiritual dimension that makes us the people we are. Now, an interesting thing I've observed over the years is coming forth in increasing measure in the present day and age. And it's what I call a bad self-image that many people suffer from. An enormous number of people in our society, an increasing number of people, suffer from a very bad self-image. The high suicide rate amongst young people is often, not always, but often the result of feeling worthless and useless. And this came home to me the other day, again, as I was reading a review of a new TV program in Monday's Sydney Morning Herald. Some of you may have seen the show. I personally did not, but I read the review called Make Me Beautiful, Please. Now, listen to the review. Everyone, listen to it. From the outset, this program is compelling, sickening, and sad. The chance for three lucky British women to receive a full total body transformation in Los Angeles via cosmetic surgery, fitness regimes, specialised diet and dental work draws 2,000 applications before the camera hordes of unhappy women take off their clothes and implore an all-male panel featuring a surgeon, dentist and fitness expert to end their misery. Now here's the statement that really hooks in. It is amazing, yet somehow not surprising, to see and hear so many women mired in self-loathing, disappointment, and defeat. How they truly detest themselves, their age, and their appearance. I can understand these women's excitement when they see the results. But is this the only way to happiness? Some of you are probably saying, yes, it sure is. Let me on. I'll be in the program. But is this the only way to happiness? Well, it says an enormous amount about the society that inflicts such things upon women. And it says an enormous amount about the lies that women have been sold over the years. It is sad. It's tragically sad. So let me simply reply with these words from one of the most famous Archbishops of Canterbury, Dr. William Temple, who simply said, "My worth is what I am worth to God. And that is a marvellous great deal. For Jesus died for me." That's the price that was put on you. That's the price that was put on me. Don't let anyone ever tell you that you are worthless. You are exceedingly precious in the sight of the living God. See, the ultimate basis of a positive self-image must be, the ultimate basis must be, of God's acceptance of us in Christ, his unconditional love for you and for me, and his ultimate plan to make me a completely restored being in Christ. So here is the big question this Easter morning. If a person dies, will he live again? The Bible's resounding answer, Jesus' resounding answer is yes. 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 And it also depends very much upon that state of our response to Jesus. It comes home to me in a number of ways throughout my ministry, but it won't surprise you to know that in my ministry, I worked out the other day that I would have conducted the funeral services of more than 1,000 people. Now that's four times as many people as were in this church building this morning. It's a lot of people. It's a lot of people. And yet there are some that stand out in my mind for various reasons, and two that I mentioned to you. One was the funeral of a little baby. The funeral that all people and all clergy dread happening. A cot death. One of a twin. A boy. The little one was not from a Christian family. His parents did not, by their own profession, I hasten to say, not by my judgment, their own profession did not claim to be Christian. And yet they had a loose association with a former church I was at, and they asked me if I would take the service, of which I was more than willing to do. But I'll never forget the moment when you carry that little tiny coffin to the graveside, and they're almost always burials, by the way. And as we were about to place that little coffin into the grave, into the hole in the ground, the mother cried out spontaneously, and we all knew why, and we all felt it in our own hearts as we wept with her. Don't put him in that dark hole. He'll be frightened. And our hearts broke with her, understanding exactly what she meant. You know, a grave means a hole. It comes from the Anglo-Saxon. A graveyard is a place of holes. But the other funeral was of a 96-year-old man. Full of life, full of Christian life. He'd been a doctor. Wonderful man of God. And at his funeral, he'd made a recording beforehand. So you can imagine the surprise of the congregation when they're all sitting there and all of a sudden this fellow's voice starts speaking to them. And part of what he said was simply this. I really must thank you all for coming to my funeral, but you're all here because you think I'm dead. I'm sorry to have to disappoint you, but I'm more alive than ever at this moment. Because that man's faith and confidence was so strong in the Lord Jesus Christ that he knew where he was going and what death meant for him. Jesus transforms the dark hole of death into a life that is richer and fuller by passing through physical death into an existence we were always meant for. A transformation not simply of soul and spirit, but a resurrection body, renewed in every way, like the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and is alive from the dead. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you this day, and we simply want to acknowledge the wonder of the truth that breaks upon us yet again this morning in this Easter celebration. you are risen from the dead. The seal of approval upon your life given for us and for our salvation. May the reality of that truth really break upon us. See the ramifications it has for each one of us. And help each one of us to make our response to you in the appropriate way. For you truly are the risen Lord, and you truly are the one who has all power and authority, even authority over death. We thank you and we praise you this day in your own powerful name. Amen.